This right about a Christian that got up and he wasn't the preacher, but he got up. I don't know if during the invitation, but he really ranted and raved because the election was stolen, and that's out of place. Whether it was or whether it wasn't, we know that all authority comes from God if we read Romans 13. So who was ever in authority was chosen by God regardless of how it happened. But just saying that there are people who put their hope in things that are temporary and that disappoint and that don't fulfill like the promises of God do. So the further we drift from God, the less hope we have. I think that I'm assuming all Christians have had strong moments and weak moments and where they have to get back on track, so they drift from God and less hope, less joy. At least I certainly have. And the closer we get to God, the stronger our hope is. And it's self-evident. But when we drift, and some Christians do, some have told us that and want to be right again. But when we drift, sometimes we don't realize that we've been drifting slowly. Maybe it's not a turning to sin. It's just turning away from God, not turning to Him and prayer and listening to His Word and this kind of thing. And so sometimes when a dedicated Christian starts slipping, it's not necessarily intentional, just a loss of focus. So I want to talk about, not in detail, but there are three kinds of hope. Three kinds of hope. There's wishful hope. You know, we're driving to a job interview and we're running late and we stop at the traffic light and we're wishing, we're hoping, please turn green. Those wishes have no effect on when the light is going to change. But who doesn't do that? Who, I hope the Seahawks win or lose, or who doesn't do that? But it's just wishful hope. It has no substance to it. Then there's expectant hope. And we can read about expectant hope in Acts chapter 3. And expectant hope is something that looks like we want it to happen because it's hope and we think it's going to happen. And that's what the beggar did when Peter and John were walking by him. Am I in the right place? Yeah. And so verse 5, Acts 3, verse 5. This is speaking about the beggar. And began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something. Expectant hope. Based upon some evidence. Hey, look, they're stopping in front of me. I hope it's to help me. Hope it to give me something. And we all have that. I mean, when a woman is pregnant, we say she's expecting. It's an expectant hope. So that's a decent hope, but the hope we want that we're given is a certain hope. And we can read about that in Hebrews 6:19. Andrew did an awesome job on this, but I need reminders. This is Hebrews 6:19. It says, the hope we have as an anchor of the hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope. One more time, please. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. Amen. We'll never fail. I've been in big boats. I've been in big ships. The biggest one I've been on was a naval vessel around 1,000 feet long. And usually the anchors work, but they don't always. I've been in smaller boats where my anchor did not work in the wind, but the one we have always works. One that's Jesus Christ is sure and steadfast, and just keep our eyes fixed on Him. So we're talking about hope, and we'll get to how important it is in more detail pretty soon. But I want to look at this certain hope in Romans chapter 5, verse 2. And there, this is really a neat verse. We'll read 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace, in which we stand and we exult. We exult in hope of the glory of God. There's exalting, but this is exulting. And exulting kind of has the word proud of in it, boasting in it. We result in God. We're proud of Him. It's an unusually and extreme form of belief and boasting, because what we believe in is so sure. And I want to show you that, because that can help our lives to have this exultation, this expectation, this complete certainty. And I know we do most of the time, right? Most of the time. When we're worried, when we lose our hope, then we need to get back to that. But it's an unusually high degree of confidence. So we sometimes need an injection of hope if we've drifted. I read about sugarcane workers and I couldn't find the article. I lost a couple of hard drives, a couple of computers over the past few years, but I read this article about sugarcane workers. When they're in the Dominican Republic or wherever they are, and they have machetes or some kind of cutting device, and they're in these tall stalks of sugar. They're way over their head. They're cutting and they're piling up the stalks of sugar canes, cutting low, and they go for feet and yards, and it all looks the same. Unless they look backwards as they're cutting, they cannot see how far they've gone. It all looks the same. And some smart person started attaching markers, flags, every 10 feet, where as they finished a 10-foot section, they could just, I don't know how big it was, but they could just see the next flag 10 feet away, and they saw their progress. And they got a feel for it, and they see the flag, and nothing had to be said. And so they cut with more vigor. And the production level of those who could see their progress, who had hope. I'm making progress. They didn't know, have I gone 5 feet or have I gone 50 feet? I mean, they could look backwards, but that made a huge difference in their satisfaction, but also in the production, because it gave them hope. I see the next goal, and I see the one after that. I don't know if they were paid piecework or what, but the flags gave them hope and made all the difference. So who doesn't at times think, Lord, this is too much? I have prayed this. Not very often, because I know that what He gives me is for my good, but once in a while, I just say, Lord, Lord, could You give me just a short rest? Just a short rest. My blessings overflow, but I'm just asking that. If it's not Your will, then let me have the zeal that I need. Let me have my faith in You, but I am asking for a rest. I've prayed that, and one of the things that gives us hope is that God has given us about a little over 7,000 promises. I counted all of them until the last three. And, that doesn't make sense, does it? Because then I counted them all. But I did not count them all. I read that there's 7,000 promises. But man, we talked about why would God mention faith so much this morning? Because it's a theme and a thought and a principle and a truth we need to focus on and read over and over again Same with the promises, to give Jeff hope and Mike hope and everybody hope. Amen. We need those. So 7,000 promises from what I've read. No promises there that is true, but God's promises always do come true. I wanted to, and talking about the power of hope, I wanted to read you a true story about a man by the name of Eugene Lang. He was asked to speak in an East Harlem ghetto at a school with the romantic name of Public School 121. He's asked to give a commencement speech to the 61 sixth graders that were moving on to junior high. No middle schools back then, it was junior high. So he's up there and he had his speech planned and he was going to tell them that 50 years ago, he graduated from school 121. And he worked hard. And he made a lot of money. And if they worked hard, they could do the same thing. But as he gets up there, according to him, and sees the faces of the students and the parents in the neighborhood that he used to live in, he decided that was just a fruitless waste of time to do that. He decided to give them hope. So he quoted from Martin Luther King, and he talked about, "I have a dream." And he told them, "You need a dream too." And from what I've read other studies about people in Harlem and all over the place, but many of them don't have a dream. Many have no expectation of something better than where they're at. He said, "You need a dream too." And then he promised every one of them who finished high school that he would give them a college scholarship. This is in 1981. I just left school about 4 years before that. Tuition wasn't $2,000 a year when I went and when I got out in 77. And so he's promised them $2,000 and more every year. They stayed in school. So when he finished, the crowd was silent. Then they mobbed him. Parents and teachers and children cheering. And then I'm going to have to read a little bit right here. His promise received national publicity. And he was invited to the White House by President Reagan. And he was aware, and he said that simply by providing the students from the poorer, troubled homes with a scholarship would not ensure success. Many would drop out along the way, unable to elude the trap of drugs and jail and untimely pregnancy and those kind of things. And when he made the original promise, the principal told him that of the 61 students that were there, maybe one or two would take advantage of his offer because the high school dropout rate was so high. It is high today everywhere, but so high in East Harlem. Maybe one or two will take your offer out of 61. So he adopted the class and treated them to trips and restaurant meals, counseling them to crisis after crisis, intervening with school officials. He hired a project coordinator. Eugene was rich. Established a year-round program of academic support with a mentor and tutoring for every student. He just said, "If this child were my child, wouldn't I put all my effort into them and into their success?" Many of the parents of the single family home didn't even know how. They came from a similar environment. And Mr. Lang said, "The chances are that the child will be derailed, and you have to be there and be sensitive and reach out and try to bring the child back on track." I'm just saying this, that he made every effort to give them the one thing that they didn't have, and that was hope. He worked to give them hope. So by graduation, 90% graduated from high school, unheard of, in East Harlem or now, back in 1981. At least half the 61 called the Dreamers enrolled in public or private colleges. And those who passed up on college, Mr. Lang found many of them jobs, but he gave them hope. And he changed lives, and hope is so important. I read about a counselor who, suicide intervention man who worked with over 700 cases. He said they have a couple things in common. Now, I'm not a counselor, I don't know. But he said, of these people that are thinking about suicide, that none of them wants to die. He said they all want to live, but the thing they have in common is none of them have hope. They've given up hope. The Bible gives up hope. Amen. The Bible gives us amazing amount of hope. It energizes us and keeps us going. And as we read Hebrews 11 about the people that Andrew preached on, all of them kept going without seeing the promises themselves because of the mighty hope they had and that we need. And I think that we have. But just a reminder, if not for you, then for others that you might get to talk to. I want to say that hope and optimism are not the same thing. Optimism is good. Optimism is expecting positive things, but optimism isn't always based upon fact. You know, it doesn't always come true. It's better to be an optimist than a pessimist. I am an optimist, but it's not the same as hope. You know, optimism would be, as I pour skim milk on my strawberries, I sure hope this is whipped cream. You know, that's optimism, but it's not true. It's skim milk I'm theoretically pouring on my strawberries. It doesn't change a negative world, the negative world. I mean, it helps. Don't get me wrong. Optimism is good, but it doesn't have the power that hope does, because hope is powerful. It's full of power. As I said, look at the people in Hebrews 11 and we'll see the power that the faith and the hope that they had in God. So we talked about, we have this anchor. Hope is our anchor that's sure and steadfast. And man, we get slammed by waves. We get slammed by rogue waves. We get slammed by wind. And we need an anchor that's immovable. Real hope is based upon God's word. I mentioned 7,000 promises. But what gives us real hope is that God cannot lie. That's one of the things he cannot do. Titus 1, verse 2, God cannot lie. So he puts 7,000 promises. They weren't all made to us, but altogether 7,000 promises. Everyone either has come true or will come true, including the return and the glory of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Luke 18, verse 1, I'm going to turn there now. Luke 18, verse 1. Now, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose hope. And not lose heart. Mine says not lose heart, but the idea is the same. Pray, don't give up. And tell me if you have an experience this. When we're faced with trials or something really heavy, we can pray or we can panic. We have the choice. Maybe we do both for a little while till the pray gets us through. But you look at David. Look at King David in the Psalms, which we won't read any of. But some of his Psalms, he starts out, "Oh Lord, I'm surrounded by my enemies and I'm wasting away and I'm being crushed and read many of his Psalms, and they start out by talking to God about the overwhelming odds he's facing, but as he works through them, he remembers God's goodness, God's protection, And you see, at the end of the Psalms, so many of them end on an extremely positive note, but you will deliver me, O God, is the message of many of them. The message that helps our souls as well. So pray and don't lose hope. Remember Job? When Job was just pounded by Satan, and not before his body was touched, but when he lost all of his children, his flocks, and everything like this. You don't have to speak out loud, but you remember what Job did? Because he fell on his face on the ground and he worshiped God. Talked about coming from the dust and returning to the dust. And naked I came and naked will I leave. But he worshiped God. We can pray or panic. We can worry or we can worship. And that's what Job did in the first chapter, verse 21. With every experience, the same choice over and over again. We can pray, we can panic, we can worship, we can worry, but we get to make that choice. I'd like to read together part of Psalms 23, just kind of go through it quickly, but I tell you, there's a purpose behind this. And again, when I need God's reassurances, and I know many people do this, we go to Psalms 23. We read it, and the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Talks about being led, made to lie down in green pastures and led beside still waters and guided through the paths of righteousness. And that helped me so much, but I got an idea from somebody else that for me is extremely helpful. And that is, it's great to say it, Psalm 23, but it's better to pray it. Get out Psalm 23. Think about this and pull it out and make it a prayer. Lord, I turn to you because you're my guide and you're my shepherd. And please, at this time, lead me in the paths of righteousness. Help me not to make the wrong choices. And help me to trust you. And when I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, I know you'll deliver me if you want to. But I'm praying that you'll keep my soul from worrying, that you'll give me the confidence that I should have because you are good and you have your reasons for letting me go through this. And so I love to say it, even though it isn't mine. Good to say it, but it's better to pray it. And there's other passages that are just like that. I want to just look at one more, and that's Romans 8, if you would there. Just another one that's there for us. That is a hang on. Hang on, Dave, Bill, Gary, Cindy, Sue. Hang on. And that's in Romans 8. And we'll start in verse 35. He asks a rhetorical question, Paul does. He says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Well, tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. Just as written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long throughout the world. Now, in the world, Christians are dying because of their love for God. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Another one, just good to remind yourself of, to pray through if you have one of those troubling times where your hope has waned a little bit, and pour out your heart to God as David does. Pour out your heart to your family as some of our Christian sisters have done recently, Erica and Linda and Lana. Awesome. Pour out your heart to your family. Or find a close spiritual friend that you know and trust and talk to them. But don't let go of that hope. It means everything. And life is really miserable without it. So I want to close with the words of Jesus that we've read once already, but we'll close with this thought. Jesus speaking, now he was telling them a parable to show them at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Blessings. May God be with you, and may we stand strong in our hope. Let's go ahead and stand and sing the Solemn Invitation. If we can help you in any way, please let us know.